in the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the Christians in Colossae, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We meditate today on that second lesson, which comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, we were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of our newborn Savior, now the crucified and risen King of all creation, dearly redeemed family of God. If you listen to the pundits these days, you'd almost think that all the past presidents of the United States were ungodly, irreligious people and their wives as well. There's never been any religion in the White House, the way it comes across, at least. Maybe not too many of them have heard about Rutherford B. Hayes. President who was elected by one electoral vote, if you can imagine. And right at the time when the United States was reeling from Reconstruction and all the scandals that came out of the hero president of the Civil War, Ulysses S. Grant. Rutherford B. Hayes was a hero of the Civil War himself. He was wounded four times, had four horses shot out from under him, but he was the one who was elected by one electoral vote. He and his wife, Lucy, had very strong religious beliefs. They were devout Methodists. When they came to the White House, people criticized Lucy because of her policies in the White House. Strange, isn't it? She was just convinced that, as she told a friend, through my husband, I swore to uphold the Constitution. But all the precedents, like alcohol at state dinners, imagine that. Lucy banned it all. Banned the alcohol and brought in the Bible and Christian songs to the White House of the United States. They actually had family devotions, reading the Word of God and singing religious songs. Isn't that amazing what people did in ancient times? And Sunday evenings, they actually had worship services for the whole staff, Christian worship services in the White House, and everybody got a hymnal and everybody sang. And some of the songs they were singing were written by a man that they were also grieving. His name was Philip Bliss. You remember probably the melody from a famous song. Somebody else wrote the words. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. I'll sing it all for you, but you still wouldn't recognize it. It is well with my soul, Philip Bliss. And he had been on his way only, you know, weeks before Rutherford B. Hayes was elected by one electoral vote. Philip Bliss was on his way back from seeing his mother in Pennsylvania with the whole family on the train back to Chicago in a blinding snowstorm across a wooden trestle bridge. It gave way. The train plunged 75 feet into the icy water, caught fire. 100 people died, including Philip Bliss and his whole family. 38 years old. Fortunately, his luggage had gone on a different train. And friends found his last hymn. The words, "I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free." Where's the year leading? Only God knows. To the White House or to God's house in heaven? God has a plan. As the year unfolds, he'll let us know. But what he wants for all of us is that the Christmas we have just celebrated can continue through the whole year, that we be living Christmas all year through, and all wrapped up in love. Apostle Paul, years A.D. 61 to 63, was in chains, in a house under guard in Rome, house arrest, till the emperor decided to set him free from that first imprisonment. And during that time, we were blessed by the captivity letters. Four of them. You know them as Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. All written while the Lord's apostle could not go out and see the people he loved. He said, "I am chained, but the word of God is not chained." And in Colossians here, throughout all the world, the gospel is bearing fruit. So true even today. We just don't always see it. I've told you that was one of the greatest lessons from being in China in 2005, to be in Hubei province and be told that out in the countryside are 600,000 Christians. The Wisconsin Synod is about 400,000. We have about 1,200 pastors. They have 60 pastors for 600,000 Christians. And they all need instruction, certainly as much as we do. Christians all over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit as they hear the word of Christ from even these captivity letters, where the Apostle Paul shows us something about the year that lies ahead. It's not the hopes and dreams of our human hearts that so often disappoint us. You know, that thing you thought you had to have, and then when you get it, it's not so great. Whatever. The hopes and dreams of the human heart will often disappoint. But God? Never. And that's what you notice if you read the letters of the Apostle Paul and you see the circumstances behind them. When he's in prison, he is breaking out in praise and thanks to God more than usual, thanking God for the Christians in Colossae that he had not actually taught the gospel to. He said, "You learned it from Epaphras." But so thankful to hear that they're faithful in the Lord, thanking God for their faith, and they're growing in the faith and the supremacy of Christ. You know, he wasn't always a baby. Told you about that one woman in Shoreview reading me the riot act on the telephone that year because I believed and I put my hope in this little baby boy. I said, "He's not a baby anymore. He grew up in wisdom and stature. He became the Savior of the world. The God-man who lived the perfect life in our place, died the innocent death that really was ours. But for all of our sins and all of our griefs and all of our sorrows, he was crucified. The Lord laid it all on him. And then raised him as promised from the dead. So that the crucified one is the risen one, ascended to God's right hand, and whether you see it or not, rules all things for the good of his church. It was his promise. It's the supremacy of Christ. And from captivity and chains, the Lord's apostle Paul is thanking God for this wonderful blessing and the freedom that we have in Christ from all human regulations and even from God's own law. It says that all those laws pointed ahead and foreshadowed Christ, and when he came, he fulfilled them. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans. Christ is the end of the law. We live in freedom. Freedom that was given to us because Christ fulfilled the law, and in his righteousness, he says we are righteous. He gives it to us by faith in him, and now we live, and really live. Live as his own children. Live all wrapped up in love. So living our baptism every day, as he says in Romans chapter 6. And then here again, we're taking off the filthy clothing. In fact, here even putting to death whatever belongs to the sinful nature. The sexual immorality, the impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of all these things, the wrath of God is coming. And it will come on our nation if it doesn't come in Judgment Day first. Any nation that thumbs its nose at God will lose its blessings and experience instead the wrath of God. It's happened over and over again in history, and God has promised, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We pray for God in the White House, the true God, and in all of our state houses as well. But not only there among the leaders, but among God's people. Josiah was the last actually devout king of Judea, but the people didn't listen to what he said. And so the people were wicked and the king was God-fearing, and when he was killed, the Lord's judgment and wrath finally came down on his own people there too. So we take off these wrath-provoking sins. We put them to death, in fact. And then he says, take off such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Get rid of it. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off that old self with its practices and day by day put on the new self. And that's what the text before us today is all about. It's about putting on the new self wrapped up in Christmas all year through these wonderful virtues that he extols here. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Does that take you back to your childhood, or maybe your kids remind you of times when they were choosing up teams and everybody's lined up there and that person's chosen, that person's chosen, that person, and maybe you were last. And maybe when they got to you last, they didn't even want to pick you. It's the way baseball always was for me. Ugh. Cordis, get out there in right field. We'll just hope a ball never comes that direction, you know? And I hope the same thing. It hurts when you're last. It hurts when you're not chosen. But what the Lord is saying to us here is you are chosen. And it's not because you're so beautiful or handsome or smart or anything in you, or even that you would accept God faster and believe sooner. It's all the pure love and mercy of God that knew you by name from all eternity and chose to bring this faith to your heart, whether through God-fearing parents or through a friend that told you about Jesus, so in baptism God could put his name on you and adopt you as his own. It's an awesome thing when you think about being chosen by God, and think about that to head into a new year. Since it was his choice, it's his plan, and it's a good one. Chosen and dearly loved because of that, clothe yourself first with compassion. Watch Jesus going across the Sea of Galilee in that boat, tired as can be, finally gets to the shore on the other side, and there are so many people there. And what happens? It says he welled up with compassion. In the Greek, it means right from down in here, in the splankna, the guts. And he just wells up with this compassion, and he fed the people. That was the feeding of the 5,000 and taught them the word of God. This is the compassion that in spite of discomfort of self, like Paul in prison, still looks for opportunities to show kindness to others. And that's the next one, kindness. Clothe yourself with kindness. Put it on. That's not just feeling sorry for people. That's actually that feeling in the heart that makes you get to work and do something to help them when they're in need. Compassion and kindness, and clothe yourself with the next one, but don't look at it. This is one you better not look at. It's the most elusive of the Christian virtues. This one, the minute you think you have it, you've lost it. So he says, clothe yourself with humility. And pity the Christian who thinks he's humble enough that he ought to be humbling the people around him. Have you ever known people like that? They talk about your conceit. They talk about your pride. But do they see their own? Humility's not looking around for someone else to criticize. It's looking at self and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, like the tax collector in the temple. But don't look at that one. Don't let it get away. Let the Lord create it and make it through his word and sacrament as you clothe yourself with kindness, humility, and gentleness. That doesn't mean being a pushover. The gentleness that Moses, as the meekest man on the earth, he said by inspiration, did not mean that he couldn't stand up against godless people at times and stand firmly on the word of God and guard it. Leading all those people for 40 years in the desert and still being a gentle, meek soul. That's a miracle. These are miracles. Miracles of God's grace when you can take off the sin and clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Give it to me now, God. You know that cartoon? I need patience now. It's the long-suffering patience that has the short fuse, that really cuts people some slack, that realizes, okay, maybe this is clear in my mind, but maybe someone else needs a little more time with it, or maybe I need correcting. To clothe yourself with that kind of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, all blessings and gifts of God. And now why would he have to say this if there were no reason for it? This is what shocks me about Christians in churches in this day and age where it's like a blind spot. Like we can come to church and expect everybody's going to smile and only say sweet things all the time. Why does God then have to say here, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another? Could it be that every once in a while someone's going to speak out of turn? And maybe say something they should not have said? And maybe hurt your feelings or even on purpose? Is it a museum for saints or is it a hospital for sinners? You know how God looks at it. And try as we might, I still remember a man whose wife had died of cancer, and he married again. In so much love, the two of them. It was a beauty to behold. But he was so saddened when after all his hard work, there was still something he did that disappointed her. I think husbands can relate. When you try so hard and you really want to be that loving and kind husband, and you fail, and you fail again and again. And wives to respect their husbands. Isn't it true that even though we try so hard, we still have to say with the Apostle Paul, the good that I want to do, I cannot do, and the evil I don't want to do, it's always right there with me. Who will deliver me from this body of death, wretched man that I am? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He forgives you. Now forgive as you've been forgiven. How far does that go? You are no longer under law, you are under grace. Well, what does grace say? Remember the new covenant? There's only one stipulation in the new covenant. There's no if there, nothing that you have to do. The new covenant has one stipulation. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. God forgets because he washed away all those sins with his blood. What's left for you to hold against someone else? Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. You don't know what was done to me in my childhood. You don't know what she said or what he said. No, I don't. But I do know this, that everything that I have done or left undone is a sin against God. And in the old Hebrew idiom, it's against his face, right in his face. And what he's done is forgiven me, and he's washed that away, and he says, there's sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Is there really anything that someone has done against me that's worse than what I've done against God? Think about it. And where is the humility in thinking that some sin is so awful and so big that I can't forgive it? You better hear the Lord's warning. When we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. When Jesus gave that in Matthew 6 in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive yours. That blood of Christ washed away all sin, and if you and I, in stubborn unbelief, refuse to forgive and want to hold things against someone else, there's no forgiveness for us. It's a time to run back to the Lord, and but Pastor, I keep remembering. What am I supposed to do? The memories keep coming back. Every memory is another opportunity for God's grace to abound. Every time you remember what that worst hurt of your life was, we're talking about the things that follow you from childhood. Every time you remember whatever it was is another opportunity to go to the throne of grace and ask God to have mercy on that individual as he's had mercy on you. Do you know that bitterness only rots the vessel in which it is stored? The sooner we can be rid of it, the sooner we can enjoy God's grace to forgive as we've been forgiven, and let every memory be another opportunity for God's grace to abound. So clothe yourselves with forgiveness too. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on the jersey. Put on the jersey for Jesus. Memory from college, 1 year playing football. I can just remember young college men whose fathers had attended that school, Northwestern College, the former in Watertown, Wisconsin. And they remembered as boys, just longing for the day when they could suit up and wear that Northwestern uniform. They wore it with pride. You think about what a jersey does, like a hockey team. You go to a hockey game, if everybody took off their jerseys, they'd all be on the same team, right? But the jersey distinguishes who you play for, where your loyalties are. And the jersey for Jesus that we put over everything is love. The agape love that sacrifices self as Jesus sacrificed himself for us. The agape love that was demonstrated in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I take that back to the forgiving, the way I've been forgiven. That means that whoever it was that I now owe forgiveness under Christ doesn't have to say they're sorry. I didn't have a chance to say I was sorry before Jesus died for me. Neither did you. We weren't even around when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said, it is finished. It's pure and free forgiveness that we clothe ourselves in the love of Christ, put on that jersey for Jesus over all of them, because that binds them all together in perfect unity. Celebrating Christmas, living it all year through, and letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart. More literally, this could be translated, let the peace of Christ referee in your heart. There's a Greek word here that's not used anyplace else in the New Testament. It's called a hapaxlegomenon, when it's only used once. And it's an umpire or a referee. Well, there's another memory I wish I could forget. High school game that got out of hand, must have been junior year, playing point guard. after my coaches had warned me not to quite be so intense out there on the court. I kind of wish they'd have warned me a little bit harder. Because the referee was leaning over me and asking me, "Are you okay?" when I came to. Trying to steal the ball, I guess I thought I could fly or something like that, but there was a point of contact with the floor right here. If I had listened to my coaches and let the peace of Christ referee in my heart, I wouldn't have had to wake up with the referee leaning over me on the floor and my poor professor 10 feet away keeping score, hearing one of my tooth hit the stage. And all these years ever since of trying to repair those, yes, I'm thankful for good dentistry. I really am, because you can't really tell anymore. But I can. There's always going to be this memory that God knew I needed at that time, because somewhere in that game, I crossed a line where I really didn't care anymore. I was swearing under my breath, and I had lost it. And I look back on that turning point in my life, and I say, "Thank you, Lord. You didn't just let me go." There's something really awesome about the Lord's discipline. It hurts every time, but it always works when it's accepted with repentant hearts. It's like the psalmist said in Psalm 119. He said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I guard your word." Let the peace of Christ referee in your hearts, because you're called as members of one body and called to peace. And be thankful. Because when you're overflowing with thankfulness and thankfulness fills your heart, even in chains, under house arrest, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't have time to be bitter and angry and upset about things that people have said or done or left undone. You don't have time for it. The peace of Christ refereeing your heart, making you thankful, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." Can you do that on a lake somewhere far, far away by yourself? People say, "Well, I can worship God in nature." Well, that's true. There are great examples. One of my favorite, this last time in China, high in the mountains, Pastor Huang just belting out with his beautiful voice from a high mountain overlook in Chinese, "How great thou art," singing at the top of his lungs. That's how he sang, though, with his fellow Christians, too. There's a fellowship issue here, a fellowship gathering where the Lord gathers us together to sing his praises. And I just remember Reverend Wong's students, they couldn't stay in their desks when they sang to the king. They had to be up on their feet. They had to be singing. It's a great thing in their culture, but it's really what they've learned from him. The praises of the Lord, singing in gratitude to God, teaching and admonishing one another. We need fellowship time for that. Could you maybe sometimes stay a little longer to talk and listen and share? Could it be that something that you have to share could really help someone in their life, and maybe the good Lord in his kindness will give you counsel that you didn't even know you needed? My favorite counseling is the kind that goes on among Christians just as we're working and studying and worshiping together in the coming and going, because the Lord has his ways of overflowing our hearts with wisdom, and it just comes out. The price is better than the other counselors, too. Think about it. In wisdom, the Lord has given us this opportunity to fill our hearts with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you could pick out a plan for the year, you can't do better than this. To do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Letting his peace referee your heart, being clothed with that love, putting on the jersey for Jesus, but with that whole idea that that name that is on you, on your head and in your heart, that that name of Jesus you want to extol in everything you think and say and do. So if every day when you arise, you say, Jesus, let me live for your name today. Let me glorify your reputation so people know who I am, but best of all, know who you are. And then every night go to bed with a repentant heart. Lord, forgive me for everything in me today that was against your reputation. And tomorrow's a new day. A new day of grace, a new day of promises from God, new promises, new faithfulness that reaches to the skies, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ as your very own. Whether the pathway leads to the White House or God's house in heaven. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love for me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Let your life be the Amen. Amen. Please rise.